And you guys were participating this morning, and I know that brings a smile to the Lord's face. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to take one more look at this great chapter in the Gospel of John as we look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. As I studied this text, a memory came to me that I hadn't considered in a long time. And it was a memory of five high school boys. When Julie and I got married, you know, we married when we were way too young to get married. We were still in college. We lived in a little 500 square foot apartment, and I was a youth minister at a church. And I had the joy of leading five 16-year-old boys to Christ. They were all wrestlers, all on the Shawnee High School wrestling team. And they all got saved. We baptized them. They were excited. And they started coming over to our little apartment on Tuesday nights. And I was discipling them. Only one of them had any church background at all. They just didn't know anything at all. And early in that process, I was teaching them about what to do with sin. When, as a Christian, when you sin, what do you do? And we were talking about 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one of those 16-year-old boys, Brian, I remember, held his hands out in front of him like this and looked at me and said, I always thought that if I messed up, God would just kind of drop me. And that evening, I came to realize what a big deal is security. There are far too many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that struggle through their journey somewhere back deep inside, wondering that if maybe I mess up, God might just kind of drop me. John chapter 10, the text we're going to look at this morning, is a great text that speaks to us about this issue of security as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our English word secure comes from Latin, meaning no care, no anxiety. Let's consider what Jesus teaches us this morning about security. And really, He's teaching us about the very nature of salvation. When we struggle with security, it's almost always because somehow we've got a little bit of a distorted idea of what it means to be saved. What is salvation? And Jesus clarifies these realities in this great text, John chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 22 through verse 31. Remember last week, we started in John chapter 10. And saw that Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus teaches us. He is so committed to our well-being that He laid down His life for His sheep. He's the good shepherd. This morning, as we finish John chapter 10, we'll see Jesus continuing to use this language of being the good shepherd as He speaks to us about the nature of our salvation and our security. I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 31. And I'm going to stop a few times and make some comments as we walk through the text to make sure you understand the text. And then we'll focus specifically on what this text says to us about a security that we have in our salvation in Christ. You follow along in verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, pause right there for just a moment. John establishes, he goes to some length here to establish the context of what he's about to say. He gives us an indication of time. 2.5, maybe 3 months have passed since the first part of John chapter 10. Now we're at the Feast of the Dedication. We know that takes place in the middle of December. And it's winter time. So it's a little cooler and it's probably rainy. And John indicates the place. Jesus is in the temple in the portico of Solomon, Solomon's porch. It was a big colonnade with big pillars, a walkway covered out of the weather. The Jews in Jesus' day thought it was left over from the original temple, Solomon's temple. It was almost certainly not the case, but that was their tradition. So they called it the Solomon's porch, the portico of Solomon. And because it was out of the weather near the temple, a lot of scribes, a lot of teachers would walk there with their followers and teach them there on the porch. And Jesus is there with his disciples teaching them. We know, by the way, when we read the book of Acts, that the church continued to gather there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, this is where Peter preached his second sermon, Acts chapter 3, from the porch of Solomon. It's an important place, and Jesus is there. And John says, this was during the Feast of the Dedication. Now, this is not one of the Old Testament feasts. This is a feast that had only been instituted about 160 years before Christ. And you might know a little something about this story. The story goes like this. There was a Syrian leader named Antiochus Epiphanes who invaded Jerusalem, conquered the Jewish people, and desecrated the temple. He brought all manner of unclean things into the temple. And it was a heartbreaking event for the Jewish people. In fact, they couldn't stand it. And they began through guerrilla warfare to resist the rule of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrians. And finally, a man named Judas Maccabees in the year 167 BC. It's about like from now back to the Civil War. 167 years before Christ. Judas, they called him Judas the Hammer. Judas the Hammer finally overthrew the Syrians, kicked them out of Jerusalem, and purified the temple. He dedicated it again, purified it for worship. And so every year, beginning in 164, the Jewish people celebrated the purification, the rededication of the temple. We call it Hanukkah today, mid-December. The reason that's important is because more and more when the Jewish people anticipated that a Messiah was going to come, they wanted someone like Judas the Hammer. Somebody that would come with military might and kick out the Romans. And so it's no coincidence that in the temple, in Jerusalem, while they're remembering Judas the Hammer, they say, "Hey Jesus, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah?" We know that Jesus always hesitated to say that publicly in the temple because he knew how twisted their idea of the Messiah was. He would say it privately to the woman at the well and to the man born blind, to his disciples. But not publicly. In fact, we do know that as soon as he did make that public declaration, the Sanhedrin condemned him to die. Right? So they're trapping him. Come on out and say it. Create the uproar. Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And the text continues in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now let me pause there for a moment. Verse 26 has troubled a lot of people. Jesus says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Most people anticipate that that sentence would be flip-flopped. And Jesus would say, "You are not of my sheep because you do not believe." But he says, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." And based in part on this verse, some people have supported a kind of a harsh view of double predestination, the idea that God chooses before the foundation of the world to save some, and God chooses before the foundation of the world to condemn others. And some people don't believe because they're not chosen. They're not one of His sheep. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding of this text. It's important that you see that verse 26 is addressed to a very specific group of people. Verse 26 is addressed to that group of the Jewish leaders who had already rejected Jesus, decided He needed to be condemned to death, and they were gathered there around Him, attacking Him, trying to trip Him up. And Jesus says, well, it's no surprise to me that you don't believe. You're not my sheep. You rejected me years ago. And in verse 27, He begins to speak to a general audience. And that's where He speaks to us about our salvation and our security. The heart of our text, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, one essence. That's a bold claim, so bold. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. This is the last time Jesus would teach publicly in the temple before He triumphantly entered into Jerusalem to lay down His life. And in John chapter 10, especially this last half, Jesus clearly claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember, John writes, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. Well, that's the point. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we need to decide whether He's right or those Jewish religious leaders who rejected Him are right. But now here in the heart of this text that declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, we find this great statement about security. These three verses, verse 27 and 28 and 29, have given countless Christians this precious gift of security. And people who struggle with security oftentimes have a distorted view of salvation. If you fully understand and embrace what it means to be saved in Christ Jesus, then you know what it means to be secure. And I want you to consider what the text says. Look carefully, verse 27, 28, and 29. First of all, Jesus teaches us that salvation is a relationship with the Good Shepherd. That's about all you need to say, really. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to have a relationship with the Good Shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep. Look at the relational language used in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Such simple and beautiful verbs. Hear, know, follow. Do you notice that kind of a twist? That we almost expect when we read verse 27 for the sheep to be the subject of all the verbs. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me, and my sheep follow me. But Jesus puts a twist in that middle verb to emphasize His own participation in the relationship. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And Jesus' verbs are all the verbs that are taking action. He's speaking. He's leading. We're hearing. We're following. To be saved is to have a relationship with Jesus who is teaching us here, hey, if you want to understand what I'm like, I am the Good Shepherd. And understanding that dynamic, that aspect of our salvation as relationship to Jesus Christ is a key to security. Salvation is not a ritual we perform. It's not a certificate we hold. It's not like joining a club or being on a team. It's like being in a family. It's like being in the flock of God, a relationship with the Good Shepherd. If you get that in your head, you're going to begin to experience security. Second thing I want you to see in verse 28 is that salvation is a gift given, not earned. Verse 28, Jesus says in a very clear and straightforward manner, I give eternal life to them. Is that confusing? That's pretty simple, isn't it? I give eternal life to them. To who? To His sheep. Who are His sheep? Those who hear His voice, who have a relationship with Him, who are following Him. I give eternal life to them. Insecurity is always turning a gift into a wage. It's always twisting the gift given into something earned, compensation for good behavior. No longer are we celebrating His grace, but we're proud of our conduct. Salvation is a gift. Now listen, I know from experience that there's about 70% of you guys here this morning that are thinking, why in the world is the preacher using all this time to talk about security? We already know this. But there's about 20%, maybe 30, who even though you've been a follower of Christ for years, you struggle with this. You're afraid. You have anxiety. You wonder. You're insecure. And one of the reasons might be because you think somehow salvation is something you've earned through your performance. I mean, you know better than that when I say it that way. But deep down inside, you need to hear Jesus say, I give eternal life to them. When I was in Fort Worth studying one time, I read in the Fort Worth newspaper about Lily Baltrop. I clipped the article out because it was so crazy. She was a bus driver for the Fort Worth Independent School District. And at the end of the year, in the spring, the school district had a big banquet, a lunch, for all their employees, and they gave out awards. Teacher of the Year and Administrator of the Year. And one of the awards they gave every year was to the bus driver with the best safety record. And Lily Baltrop was the safest bus driver in the Fort Worth Independent School District. They were going to the lunch so she could receive her award. And a group of bus drivers piled on a school bus, and since she was the safest driver, she drove. And on the way to the banquet, in part in her honor, she had a wreck, and it was her fault. And get this, no joke, she didn't get the award. She wasn't the safest driver anymore. They had to give it to someone else. Some of you have that kind of idea that salvation is something you've earned, and what if right on the way to the final award, you have a wreck of some sort. Maybe you won't make it. You see, that's that idea that loses sight of the fact that salvation is a gift given. I give eternal life to them, Jesus says. It's important for us to understand. As we continue to read in verse 28, we come to the importance of understanding salvation as the very promise of the Lord Jesus. When He says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. Who's them? His sheep. Those who've heard His voice, who know Him, who are following Him. No one will snatch them from My hand, Jesus says. There's a double negative here. It's not It's not proper in English, but it's very proper in Greek. Jesus says, not, never, no one will snatch them from my hand. I give eternal life to them, and they will not, never perish. You remember that word, perish? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. The word perish means to be lost. You'll not, never be lost, but have eternal life. This is the very promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to hear that. Security depends on the character of the Lord. Will He keep His promise? And that brings me back to those boys in my apartment. When that 16-year-old boy said, I always thought that if I messed up, he might drop me. Immediately, I thought, what a terrible thing to think about the Lord. How offensive to say that our Lord has a kind of character that if we mess up, He would drop us. I mean, most of you here wouldn't say that about your own mother or father. But you would say that about the Lord? And that evening in my apartment, that young man helped me realize that insecurity is not calling my character into question. It's calling His character into question. You see? He has made this promise. You will not, never perish. And so the question we have is He good for His word? Will our blessed Lord Jesus keep His promise? Insecurity calls God's character into question. You see, we know, not because of how we feel, not because of what we think. We know because of what He has said. And He's made us this promise. Not only will He keep us, but He's able. He can. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Our salvation is built on His promise and on His power. Ultimately, security rests in the hands of the Father. And feelings of insecurity, thoughts of insecurity, really call God's capacity, His power, into question. By His power, He will keep His promise concerning His people. No one will snatch you from my hand. This is a precious truth. It's a precious truth. So what we discover is that security is the birthright of every believer in Christ. We live, we worship, we serve, we die with confidence because we belong to Him. He freely gave us salvation, secured by His promise and through His power. He's the Good Shepherd. I watched a father and son in a hotel swimming pool one time. The boy was old enough to talk, but not much older than that, 2 or 3 years old, I guess. And he was in his father's arms, and they were bobbing in the water, you know, like you see sometimes. And this was a typical hotel swimming pool. There really wasn't a shallow end. It went from about 5 feet to 8 feet. And the boy was in his father's arms. They were bobbing in the father was kind of playing with the boy, teasing him, and he was moving toward the deep end. He was in deeper, 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 and the boy was giggling, but he held on tighter and tighter and tighter, deeper, deeper, deeper. And as they were doing that, I thought to myself, you know what, whether that boy realizes it or not, every part of that pool, he's in over his head. And no matter where he goes or how he feels, his security is in His Father's hands. Hear the word of the Lord. I call my sheep. They hear me. I know them. They follow me. And no one snatches them from my hand. Will you stand on that promise? Today and always. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, such a gracious, compassionate Lord, that he took the initiative to give us this promise. Not only saved, but secure. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, because you are the good shepherd. You care for your sheep. You've laid your life down for us. And I pray, Father, that everybody here would learn to live and serve with the confidence that comes from knowing who you are, the good shepherd. Let's continue for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response. And as we stand and sing in just a moment, some of you may want to come and use these front steps as an altar, praying, maybe saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for security." Maybe you've known that security all your life, but you've taken it for granted. Maybe you've been struggling with security and you want to give him thanks now. Lord, thank you that you're the good shepherd and you hold me in your hand. I rejoice in your security. This altar's open for you. You come. Some of you may be coming to join our church. We'll help you with that. Some here have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You don't know security because you don't know Jesus. And today you hear his voice. Listen, friend, today as you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He wants to know you. He'll lead you. He calls you to follow him today. You know that he loves you so much he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He died and rose again. And today in his grace he calls you. He wants to give you eternal life. Will you come to him? You can be one of his. Hear his voice. Trust him. Follow him. This invitation is your chance to come to Christ. You can do that now. As we stand together and sing, you come. Come right away.